study for me, and I'd like for you to kind of go with me. I want to back up just a little and before chapter 5, and what we see is chapter 3 first, and notice the first two verses there of chapter 3. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus. He was to prepare the way for him. And we read about prophecies concerning him back in Isaiah. But what I want us to see here is that in verse 13, notice verse 13 in chapter 3, then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, saith unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see the fact that when John the Baptist was going forth preaching, that at this time Jesus comes to him and to be baptized also. Now the reason here we see that Jesus gives is it was to fulfill all righteousness. And we also see a very important part here, that the Spirit of God come down and landed on him. And what we see there, the voice from heaven in verse 17, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I know last week in my sermon, I used a verse out of John. And I think, keep your place here, but also turn over to the Gospel of John just a moment. In the Gospel of John, I want you to look at the what we see, what is said. Notice in chapter 3 of John, verse 34. And verse 34 says, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now that's kind of an important thing for us to recognize and keep in mind. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And we see later a whole lesson on that is the fact that the apostles had a measure, and they could even lay hands on some and distribute that, but no one else ever had that other than the apostles. So that was the measure they had. But anyway, I wanted you to see that. Now in chapter 4, I'm going to lead up to our chapter. In chapter 4, we've seen that when Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus, then, after he was baptized, the very first thing that happened, he was led up here, and he was tempted of Satan 40 days here. He had been hungered, and then we go on. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, without a doubt, Jesus at this point was very hungry. So he told him to, Satan told him to turn these rocks into bread. And he goes ahead, he's tempted further, if you notice, again, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we see all on these two occasions, Satan's tempting, using the situation that called to tempt him, to get him to do what was wrong and against God's word. And he goes even one further than that. Verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So again, we see Jesus, of course, talking here to the devil and as he was tempted. Now I want you to notice a little further up. Let's go here in chapter 4. Look at verse 17 now. In verse 17, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you and I probably know, and have studied before, that throughout Jesus' ministry, it was always the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it was close by. It was going to happen. And it does happen after he passes away, after he ascends back to heaven, and sits down at the right hand of God, then it does happen. Chapter 2 of Acts, we know that's when it happened. But I wanted you to notice here what we see beginning after Jesus began his ministry and what happened before it. The things that happened before it was, he even was baptized. Secondly, we see the thing, he was tempted of Satan. And now we see he's gone forth preaching and teaching. And that's what verse 17 says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Drop on down in that chapter 4 to verse 23 now. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing and all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. We see he's very active here. He's very active in preaching and teaching. He's even going into the synagogues. And he's preaching there and teaching them. And at the same time, we see him performing miracles and healing those who are sick and so on. You know, notice on here. Let's read the rest of the chapter there. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that were palsy, and he healed them. So what we see again, he follows up with the ability and healing and so on. He has, of course, the gift of God without any limitations as what he is doing. And that brings us down now to chapter 5. In chapter 5, I want us to look, first of all, here. We're going to look at probably about the first 12 verses, in as we have time here. In verse 1 of chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them." Now I want to stop there just a little bit. Let's see what we have and we can think of here. He has gone up into the mountain. You know, we don't have any record to tell us what mountain that was. But you know, it's kind of interesting that what happens here, it's the top of the mountain, the experiences that Christ had, it was not the only one that he went up to. But let's just notice what here. What we see back in chapter 4, that notice verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then when Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards hungered." So what we see, and he was tempted of Satan. So what we have here in chapter 4, the first 11 verses, we see him being tempted of Satan, and that was kind of an idea as far as the mountain is going up into the mountain, it seems. And then what we see in chapter, we see that he was victorious in the teaching there over Satan, without doubt. And then let's notice in chapter 5 what we see here. Notice what's going, what he's brings forth. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now we see what's first of all, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, here he's talking about the poor in spirit. What does he have in mind there? The teaching there. Well, I think he's showing that if they become Christians, which of course will come later, they'll be blessed because of it. And that's what he's showing here. And he goes on, notice that he uses this idea again, not only in verse 3, but he goes all the way through verse 11 with that. Let's just notice it. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, and they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What a night. As we look at that, what kind of a idea are we getting here of what Jesus is saying and what's happening? He's pointed up so many things here that we need to look at. And I think without a doubt it has to do here for those who are obedient to the Lord. Blessed are they that do these certain things that we see here. You know, we might say victorious in Christ. If we're victorious in Christ, maybe that's the thing. And we know here, of course, he's in the top of the mountain. We don't know where he is. We know on other occasions he does. I want you to go back to Matthew 26 a minute. Matthew 26, and let's look here at 36. Matthew 26 and 36. It says, then cometh Jesus from with them into a place here called Golgotha, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Well, what we see then, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful for heavy, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he opened unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass not away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. So we see here again, one of the times that he was up in a mountain, a hill, and what was taking place, he was praying because he knows it's his death is right here at hand. You know, and I think as we look at all those words in chapter 5, blessed represent those who are simply going to be serving God and how they're going to be serving him under the conditions that they are going to be serving him. And I think it's very important that we see that that idea. You know, let's just take, for instance, now, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, okay, what about the poor in spirit? How's that going to work? It's those who depend upon God. They'll receive the kingdom of God. Those who depend upon it. I think that's the idea they're going to take. They're going to depend upon him. In other words, they're helpless, and that's the only action we have is to depend upon him. All right, what about verse 4? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn, they will be comforted by Christ, for each sorrow Christ has power to comfort them. We can find comfort in our Lord Jesus. As we become Christians, we think about that. We have a comfort. It kind of, we can just kind of depend on Him and know that He's going to do what is necessary for us. So, all right, let's notice again, verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth. Some other meaning for meekness is gentle, patient, forgiving. What we see then here, the meek, in other words, He will forgive us. We can expect deliverance. And as we think about meekness, we need to think about the character that we are to have, you know. Understanding and depending upon Him and what He's done. Well, what about verse 6? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, what does he mean, hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, I think we're talking about spiritual things, aren't we? We're talking about hungering and thirsting after spiritual things. The Word of God, all the things that God has provided for us. We're determined to want to know and gain to our own knowledge and all of those things. And so we're hungering spiritually, I think, is what He has in mind. Well, notice then the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, those who show mercy, these will receive God's mercy. You know, and we could look at Scripture. I had a Scripture, I think it's in Luke chapter 2. And what we see there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So I think without a doubt, it's the fact that we see all that He has done and we're determined to be a part of it. And the mercy of God. When we think about mercy, God's mercy was extended to us when He even sent His Son to this earth. He had mercy on mankind to send His Son to this earth. And that was a demonstration of God's mercy. And we have that, I think, without a doubt. God's mercy has been extended to us. Now, whether or not we take advantage of it is another thing. We may not. All right, let's notice again. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, here again, it shows the we're heart. Our heart is to be holy, determined to be right, and follow His will and word. And all of these words, of course, come with that idea in mind there. And then, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We go on through the New Testament, what happens? we see the disciples, our heart really treated terrible. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, to the point that I guess all the apostles lost their life except John, maybe. And we see that he's telling that Christians are going to have persecution. We're going to have persecution if we serve God and serve him correctly. And verse 9, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We know that those who are Christians, trying to live the Christian life, trying to spread it, are suffering persecution. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the apostles when they were before you. So we see ideas of blessing. We see the conditions that it has to do, and it has to do with what you're going to have to put up with if you become a Christian and serve God. And we need to be ready for that, because it very well can and does happen even in our damn time. All right, let's just start out now with, as he kind of explains it a little more, let's go to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You know, I think we see here, what do we see here? What do we see here? How are you going to explain that? Salt of the earth. What's he have in mind? Well, apparently, as we look at it, you can speak up here. I didn't say that, but anything you want to say. When we're talking about salt, it loses its strength, doesn't it? And so what happens then? We being Christians are here, salt. And what does he mean when he talks about when it's lost its savor? Christian, when they've lost their savor, that'd be what?
I think it has to do with our example, our influence.
Right.
Uh-huh. For God, of course. Uh-huh. For him.
So, yeah, I think that's exactly right. I mean, how many times have you seen Christians that have lost the way? They've lost the, and have gone back into the world of sin that they came out of. And I think that's what we see. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? All right. And he says that when that happens, when salt loses its ability here, it is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Sad to think that when we're thinking about Christians who have had their sins forgiven, have come out of the world, and now they've lost their and went back into the world. It really is what it means. And he says it's not good for nothing to be cast out, walk to them. All right, now then he uses another verse there. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And here we have this hill again. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, again, we see a tremendous thing as far as we as Christians, don't we? We're a light. We're a light. If we're living a Christian life, we're a light. And there are those that can recognize that light, can't they? Well, what happens if they don't see the light? If the light's put out, what happens? It doesn't see. You lose your influence, lose your ability to influence people and with the Word of God, the truth. We see in our world today, it's such a horrible thing that we see out there. The light is just completely destroyed and people don't see it at all.
That verse 14 seems to be talking about like the congregation itself, but then it goes on down into 15 talking about the individuals of it as well.
Right.
So there needs to be over in account there.
I think you're right. That word city there in that, first verse is showing it, I think it would be the congregation.
And then, the end of verse 13, they're going to be trodden underfoot, but here it shows that, men are going to see that light.
Uh-huh.
Glorify your Father in heaven, verse 16. So there again, that influence and that assistance and help we give to the world. I think any relationship a Christian has is made better by a Christian being in it, or it should be. Even though the other person's a non-believer, at work, at school, or wherever it is, we should have an influence for the better of it.
Yes, I think so. I think without a doubt. And in time, when we're Christians and living Christian life in our way of life, we influence people if we're living and doing as we should. Now, what happens oftentimes in the world, when you'll be working in some organization or some company, you have to refuse to do certain things and refuse to participate in certain events and so on. And it they begin to wonder about it, but then they may have situations where they want you and want you to do certain things. I know I've seen all of that in times past. Yes?
So I have a comment about the salt thing, if I could go back to that. I was looking for a verse and I found it. First off, I want to point out that being salt's not an option, right? So it doesn't say like you Christians are salt. No, it's just saying you are the salt of the earth, so we're all salt.
Right.
And so that being so, we have the ability to either be good salt or bad salt. And if you connect it with Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, where it says salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith shall be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. And so it's saying that, and Matthew is saying that it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot. Uh-huh. But what this is saying, that whenever it's cast out, it's not fit for the land where grass will grow, right? Or the dunghill where that'll be used to fertilize the grass. So it's saying that it will actually be poisonous to further good growth. It does harm,
uh-huh.
Right? So if you're salt, you don't have a choice in that. You're salt. You're either going to do good by through seasoning and nutrition, or you're going to do bad by causing things to not be able to grow wherever you're thrown out. So you either do harm or you do good as salt, as we know it does.
Right. Yeah. It's either good or it's bad.
But, you know, and it says to be trodden underfoot. Well, that's not the same thing as being put. That's basically saying the only thing you're good for is to be trodden underfoot in a place where grass isn't meant to be grown. You're supposed to be out of the way to where you're not doing any harm to what's supposed to be good.
Right. Okay, that's very good. Well, I think we'll mention one more thing here, and then we find now in verse 17 here, think about where we place Jesus in his ministry now. Think about where he's at. It's early part of the preaching and teaching that he was in. Early part of it. And then in verse 7, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, we've already studied that. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We know that Jesus did that. And we can go back again throughout the Old Testament. And we've been studying Isaiah. There's many scriptures that point to it. Jesus fulfilled it. And the first scripture that has to do with Jesus is in Genesis chapter 1, when God told Satan that the seed of woman had bruised his head. Well, right there is the first prophecy concerning Jesus. And from that point on, we see many prophecies that there. And he has come to fulfill that was prophecy, and fulfill what we have today, being children of God. When we become a Christian, we're a children of God. We're a part of his family. And anyway, that's our lesson for today. We'll go ahead and break here and get ready for the services.